thank you for worshiping with us on this morning, Palm Sunday, whether you're watching from home, whether you're here with us on campus here in Manchester. It's wonderful to be together. We have been, over the past couple of weeks, looking at the cross of Jesus in a series we've entitled Cross Revolution. And as we get ready to begin Holy Week and wrap up the series and head toward Easter, Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday, I want to give a message based on John 17 of Jesus's what we call high priestly prayer prior to him heading to the cross. And so John 17 is what we're going to open up with, verses 1 through 5. And I've titled this morning's message, Revolution of Trust. The Revolution of Trust. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life, to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This is God's word. As we celebrate Palm Sunday, indeed it is a time to celebrate. Yes, we do know that the crowds in just a few days' time at the end of the week would turn their hallelujahs and praises to shouts of condemnation for Jesus to be crucified, showing us the fickleness of our emotion in our words and our actions. But nevertheless, Jesus, as the true king, is coming to Jerusalem to accomplish his greatest work, the work of the cross. And so in light of that, with the shadow of the cross impending for Jesus, what can we learn and what message do we take away during this time? And as we answer this question, as we look to the cross, as we've been exploring different themes, perhaps different perspectives of the cross, how does a cross inspire a revolution of resolute trust in our lives and hearts as we move through the uncertain waters of our lives and our ever-changing world? I believe it does. And so as we take a look back at a few of the things that we talked about the past few weeks and last Sunday, let us understand how the cross indeed is calling us, inviting us to a revolution of trust. Last Sunday, we talked about how the cross of Jesus is not just a way by which a person can experience God and his greatest gift of eternal life, yes, but it's far more than that. The cross of Jesus is uniting the rift that took place in Eden that we find laid out for us in the early pages of the Bible in Genesis. The cross of Jesus unites heaven and earth together. That's what we mean by his kingdom. And those are the very first words that he shared as he began his public ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. It has come. Jesus, his cross, unites the great rift that took place in our rebellion and in our sin that we find in the early pages of Genesis. God's original plan and intention was that he would be our God and we would be his people, that the world would be properly ordered around that truth and relationship, that we would experience his shalom, his peace, his wholeness. And whenever we think about whether it's the war in Ukraine, whether it's injustice in our own city, our own lives, whether it's pain and disappointment, and we cry out from the depths of our being This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not what life was supposed to be like. I believe those complaints and tears and cries are an echo of what once was in God's original plan and purposes to see heaven and earth coexist in a perfect place where he could look out and share his love. I am your God, you are my people. Let us dwell together. Let us be together as a family. Let us enjoy one another. Let me show you my beauty, my goodness, and power, and you be my people. That has always been the heart of God, far more than what we understand religion to be, of listen to these rules, do this or that, and maybe God might bless you. Maybe he'll let you into heaven. The biblical understanding of God's heart and plan, his gospel, the kingdom, is something far more compelling. And so, as we looked at last Sunday, we saw that because of sin, because of our rebellion, because we have chosen to go our own way and put ourselves ahead of God in our lives to determine what is right in our own eyes, heaven and earth could not coexist any longer, for God is holy and we are not. And God had every right to allow that separation to last into in eternity, and that would be fair. So be careful when you say, that's not fair and I want justice. That would be justice, folks. That would be fair from God's perspective. He did not have to reach out to us, kept us separated, and let us go our own way. But that is not the heart of God. His plan was always to see this rift healed for his power, his beauty, his glory to be poured upon us as his people. That's his heart cry. I want to dwell with my people, and my people to dwell with me. But because of our sin, because we've chosen to go our own way, because we want to determine what's right and wrong in our own eyes rather than God, there is that rift. But God in his grace and mercy, though he could have left it like that, continued to reach out to us. He continued to pursue us. And so whether it be individuals meeting God in special times and places, especially, as we looked at last week, whether it was a portable temple called the tabernacle where the divide was healed even momentarily, a rejoining of heaven and earth. And during the time of a king named Solomon, the son of David, in the temple that he would build, God's heart cry that I am your God and you are my people can actually be experienced, even if it was temporary. And we shared as we continued our reflection on the cross that Jesus is the living temple where heaven and earth now overlapped in him. That is what the gospel is about. This is the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus came to inaugurate and start in process. And this is what he invites people, even today, 2 millennium later, for us to experience God's plan, his heart, his cry of be my people, enjoy me, let me love on you, and worship me. Heaven and earth now overlap in Jesus. John Walton, in reflecting on the book of Genesis, says this, and this was so powerful when I came across this recently. When Jesus invites people to come to me who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, he is not offering a nap or leisure time, although sometimes those are good things, don't get me wrong. He is inviting people to participate in the ordered kingdom of God, where even though they have a yoke, they will find rest. That is God's daily invitation to you and I. For sin is a reordering of God's order according to what is right in our own eyes. It wasn't just Adam and Eve that did that. We do that every day today as well. The kingdom of God, the gospel, salvation, what it means to be saved is Jesus' invitation to once again experience what his kingdom, what his realm, what his heart is like in a rejoining of heaven and earth, God and us, once again. It's a proper ordering of our lives centered around the one true God and King. Sin is a reordering of that, and that bends us out of shape, and all sorts of problems emerge. And Jesus invites us to experience his shalom, his rest, a kingdom where things are properly ordered, centered on the person of God. And so even we have a yoke, we will find rest. That's beautiful. And that connection runs throughout the scriptures, whether it be God's heart found in the early pages of Genesis, or even in Hebrew 4, verses 10 and 11, when the author of Hebrews refers to the rest that remains for the people of God. He's not referring just to getting extra R&R in our lives, and those are good things, but it's an invitation to the security and beauty when God takes his proper place on the throne of our lives, our family, our church, our community, our nation. We will find that rest. Secondly, as we think about that, there is an ongoing clash of kingdoms that takes place. Trust me, the prince of this world, Satan, his evil forces, will not go down without a fight. And it's not just those who are not followers of Jesus that experience that, but we also experience it every day. The very fact that you are here shows that God's grace has been poured upon your life. For when you want to get closer back to God, you will find all kinds of excuses, reasons, and calamities in your life to give you every reason in the book to not go that direction, not come to worship, not study the scriptures. There are so many distractions in our world today. Satan will not give up his territory and ground without a fight. And so we have to keep that in mind, that as we saw even last week, that as Jesus' gospel continues to go forth and invites people of all generations, tribe, tongue, and nations into his family, into his kingdom, into that middle zone where heaven and earth are being reunited under King Jesus, there is deep conflict and fight, and a fight that takes place. There is a clash of kingdoms. We see this from the very beginning. God gives us a preview. Genesis 3, then the Lord God, verses 14 and 15, said to the serpent, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head, you will strike his heel." From the very beginning of this first pronouncement of the gospel, we see that we are being prepared, that we are entering into a battle, that the kingdom of this world does not want to be under the reign of King Jesus, and there is a clash. And so whether it is in the mission and ministry and evangelism of the church, why it is so hard to see people wooed into the kingdom, because Satan does not want to give up his ground and territory. But nevertheless, he knows the end story. He knows where he's going to end up. He knows that he's going to lose in the end, but he's not going to go without a fight. But we will win at the end because of our Lord and King. And so there is a clash of kingdoms going on in the world, but also in the center of your own heart. Every time you succumb to temptation in your life, you know it is not something that is reflective of a fruit of the Spirit, something that really honors Christ. You are experiencing that battle within as well. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6 to finally be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might, his mighty power, in other translations, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We're not being overly charismatic or Pentecostal when we talk about this. The Apostle Paul himself is giving us this warning and message. I'm fascinated by Matthew 11:12, where Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. There is a clash. There is a battle. That picture of Jesus reuniting heaven and earth does not go in a peaceful way. There is a war. There is a battle. There is a clash of kingdoms. And so do not be surprised of why it is so difficult to see loved ones won over to the love of Jesus Christ. Do not be surprised that when you've been away from God for years and you're trying to make your way back, that circumstances, excuses, distractions, everything under the sun comes up as excuses and opportunities for you not to get back into a right relationship with God. Why is it so hard? Why is it that when we get our children up from bed Sunday morning, out of all the mornings, it's like sometimes all hell breaks loose? It's so hard. Why is it that we have some of the worst fights on our way to church or on our way back home from it? I want to go to Panera Bread. No, I'm not going there. I want to go to Chick-fil-A. Oh, Chick-fil-A's not open on Sunday. Darn, what are we going to eat? And then family feud breaks out, right? Oh, my goodness. Let us not be surprised by that. And so what is our posture? What is our posture as God's kingdom redeemed people saved by his blood, his grace, that are now beginning to enjoy what it is to have the indwelling presence of God, his Holy Spirit? It's the cross. Thirdly, the cross informs us of our identity, our role, and our character as God's kingdom people. The cross is not only the entrance way by which we cross over to the other side. It is that. But please don't dismiss the cross and think, now I need deeper teaching. No, it is the cross. That is our calling. That is our identity. That is our role. That is our power. Jesus himself, the King of the universe, the Son of the living God, even on that Palm Sunday, as beautiful as it was, with palm branches, Hosanna to the highest, welcoming the Son of David, the cross awaited him at week's end. Jesus did not escape it, and neither can we. At the heart of God's kingdom is self-giving love, most powerfully demonstrated by Jesus on the cross. That is the way in which the kingdom of God advances in this clash of kingdoms that is taking place. And that is our calling and power as well. As you take a look at this slide, this illustration that we looked at with the cross in the middle, as it is, yes, the cross is the entryway by which we experience God's shalom, his peace, his power, his love, that we can be his people, his family. We're adopted in forever, yes. But as we with compassion invite others and have a vision to see God's kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it is a cross by which we see the kingdom advance. Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is not just a sinner's prayer and then you're done, but this is a lifelong journey by which God calls his kingdom people to abide by, to carry your cross. If the cross was the ultimate demonstration of self-giving love the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus himself. It is also our identity, calling, and power as we head into the fray of the clash of the kingdoms. It is our calling as well. And sometimes carrying the cross and exemplifying in our lives a self-giving love of Jesus, it is often terribly inconvenient. It is at times very undesirable. At times it is unwelcome. We don't want to carry the cross. We just want the victory and the power and the celebration. But on this side, in this side of God's ultimate plan to reunite heaven and earth in Jesus, it is our calling. It is our calling. 2 Corinthians 13:4, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we live with him by the power of God. That is a way by which the kingdom is experienced and lived out, is the way of the cross. It is the sacrifice and love of Jesus that is embodied in his body, the church, by which we show people that there really is a God, and he is really good, and he's very powerful, and he invites all to experience his goodness, an invitation to his kingdom. It is a way by which we show and demonstrate his love to those not yet in the kingdom, whose lives are, yes, messy, rebellious, ungodly, all those things, but we were once those things too. That is how the kingdom expands through the cross. As we carry the cross, our crosses, pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ. Derek Vreeland says this surprising death of King Jesus revealed that the power of the kingdom of God is the power of co-suffering and self-giving love demonstrated by Jesus on the cross. That is where the power is. And that is how the kingdom of God is experienced within one another, as we put one another first, as we learn to forgive one another, as we love our enemies, as we point people to the true King, King Jesus. That is how the world is won. And even if they choose not to be part of Jesus' new kingdom, they will raise questions. Why are these people like this? Why are they loving? Why are they hopeful? Why are they joyful in the midst of every reason they have not to be? What is it with these Christ followers? The kingdom of God was not launched by the elites of society, but by the poor, the meek, the peacemakers. That is our call. And that's how the revolution begins in the kingdom. And so I end with this practical challenge. As we realize that we are in a clash of kingdoms, there is spiritual warfare. Satan does not want to give up any souls, any territory to Jesus, and he will do everything possible to blind people, deceive people, and that battle is played out in our lives as well. We are called to live out the cross in our lives, to carry our cross, to follow Jesus in lifelong discipleship and faithfulness as he has been faithful to us. And when you do that, it is hard. When you do that, many of the questions that you have about your life and why things have turned out the way they have in your life may not be answered. And there are times that we don't want to carry the cross in our lives. But fourthly and finally, in light of that, we are called to entrust ourselves to God, the God of the cross, in both our uncertainty and our pain, even if that is not removed once we are in the kingdom. And when we doubt and we wonder, God, how could this be? Look to the cross. Look to the cross of Jesus to know that, God, I may not understand why this is happening. This is painful. This is uncertain. But we can have a revolution of trust because we look to the cross and see the one who gave himself for us. And so we are resolute in following our new king, experiencing the joys of salvation and kingdom life. We can't control our circumstances. We don't always understand it. But we are resolute in our following of Jesus because we trust him. We trust the one who gave himself upon a tree for you and I. And so, whatever you're going through, we are reminded that the cross is not just a mechanism for salvation or going to heaven, but it becomes a model embodied in ultimate self-giving love of Jesus, the perfect Son of God, for sinners like you and I. The cross becomes a model for all of us as citizens to embody and to emulate. That is the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. If our church is not looking like that in our forgiveness and our love and our cross-caring to one another, it takes cross-caring to deny yourself and to put others first, even our enemies, even those that hurt us, even our loved ones, even in marriages that are at the fray, that are so painful to stay together. It is a cross and informs of how to give self-giving love because Jesus did that for you and I. It is a picture and it is our power as we move forward in Christ's call and mission for our lives. And as we carry out this new calling and vocation, returning back to what God gave Adam and Eve to be his servants, to be his priests in the cosmic temple of Eden, in our lives, in God's good world, we do it through the power of the cross. The cross has implications not in just in the afterlife, but it has real life implications today in the here and now. It's not just about going to heaven when you die, but it's a reuniting of heaven and earth today in the person of Jesus. And as we begin to understand that, like the Apostle John who received his vision on the island of Patmos, in Revelation 11:15, the blowing of the seventh trumpet, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is God's word. And so on this Palm Sunday, as we rightfully celebrate the coming of the true king, we know and we acknowledge that the shadow of the cross awaits Jesus at the end of that week. But in the cross, we know that Jesus is reuniting heaven and earth as it once was. We are aware of the ongoing clash of kingdoms, of conflict and of pain and struggle and being Christ followers and kingdom citizens in this broken world. But we continue to enjoy one another, and we continue to live out the way of the cross as we love our world, not hate on it, not condemn it, not judge it, not Bible bash it on its head, but serve in love as we point to the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross informs us of our identity, our role, our purpose, and our character as individuals, but as a community of God's redeemed people. And even though it is hard to carry our cross, a life, yes, of self-sacrifice and love, we do so even when we don't receive the answers to the questions of why, God. We do it in a way that we can trust God absolutely and wholeheartedly, even in our uncertainty and our pain. Because all we have to do is put and cast our eyes on the cross of Jesus to know that we are loved with an unending, forever, undeserved, self-giving, sacrificial love that none of us deserve but was poured out for us. And so we are resolute and our following of, serving of Jesus and his kingdom, because the cross erases all doubts whether he is a king worthy to follow. We experience his love, and we experience a revolution of trust as we live out our lives as cross-bearing, cross-carrying disciples of Jesus in his new and beautiful transforming.